Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for being here. An hour that's different than what we'd usually meet as far as the time frame goes. I know if you're like me, some of you are still kind of waking up. Please, though, just open up the Word of God with me to Colossians chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 6 and 7 primarily this morning. That's Colossians chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7. And if you're following along in your pew Bibles, that would be page number 1401 in the pew Bibles. That's Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, and pew Bible number 1401. I have a confession to make. It's confession time. In addition to my feelings about rhubarb pie, which all of you know quite well, but in addition to rhubarb pie, I have a confession to make. I really don't like roller coasters at all. I think this is a picture that is misleading. Some might call it fake news, false advertising at the least, because for every, see how they're all smiling? And they have their hands up in the air like, you know, they're all having a good time. I don't think everyone who rides one of those things actually has a good time. Because I think, really, if this picture were to be shown in its reality, there would be people who want to curl up in the fetal position and not raise their hands in the air like they just don't care. I would be one of them. I really don't like roller coasters. I've been on plenty of them, from the local mundane garden variety that you'd find at your local fair to the high-tech, high-speed, freewheeling theme park towers of terror. I've been on enough roller coasters to tell you with authority, I really don't like them. It's the constant up and down and up and down that gets to me. See that cable, it drags your cart slowly upwards with that constant tick, 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 tick until you crest the summit and then you plummet towards the earth like a meteor that's bent on making up for last time. Then you slowly, painstakingly grind back upwards towards the sky only to do the same thing again and again because you're trapped in this loop that's designed to destabilize your wits and your stomach. I feel the same way about something called roller coaster Christianity. Roller coaster Christianity, it's sometimes called yo-yo Christianity, same thing, but roller coaster Christianity, this is a spiritual problem that afflicts many people. And I know that because it's afflicted me from time to time in my life. Perhaps you've heard others talk about this, or maybe you have experienced this. Maybe you are experiencing this right now in your walk with the Lord. To some, here's what happens. Becoming a Christian to some might at first, it really might seem like it's the easiest thing in the world. Like all you have to do is just believe and repent and confess Jesus as the Son of God, and all you have to do is just get baptized and then just live faithfully for the rest of your life. If you do those things, then your sins will be forgiven, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you'll go to heaven after you die. I mean, to some, that's all there is to it. I mean, everything is just like going up, 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 until you actually make an effort to live faithfully for the Lord. Reality sets in and you realize there's costs involved. You see, Christianity, it costs, doesn't it? Christianity costs your money. Christianity costs your time. Christianity costs your freedom. Christianity costs your entertainment, and yes, let me be frank, Christianity costs your Sunday mornings. And for a lot of people, Wednesday nights. You see, some people make that commitment to follow Christ without first counting the cost. And then after the commitment has been made, what they find is that cost is personally overwhelming. Didn't Jesus warn people about that? He did. And so some people might think, this is just simply impossible, this Christian thing. I can't do it. I mean, I try to be obedient. They make a good faith effort. They try to be obedient. They try to follow the rules. But it seems like the more rules I follow, like the more rules there are. Still, people like this give it the old college try, right? They might succeed for a short period of time. But almost inevitably, after the upward momentum has run out and fizzled, they start to spiritually plummet by giving in to things like temptation, like getting too busy to read their Bible and too busy to prayer. And so it's just not too long then before temptation and sin just creeps back in and they're overcome with discouragement. And then they just flail around at the bottom of life, just spiritually miserable for days and weeks, sometimes months and even longer than that. And they do that until they're able to muster up enough energy on their own to try the whole thing again. And try again they do, but unfortunately, no matter what they try, the results are the same because the cycle repeats itself again. That's what's known as roller coaster Christianity, and that's a spiritual problem that many people have experienced in this life. And again, maybe you're experiencing it right now. So if that's you, that's someone you know about, maybe that's someone you care about, then Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, I love it because it shows us how to get off the ride. It shows us how to get off the roller coaster and instead establish stability in our daily walk with God. In this text, what Paul's going to do, I love it. It's like he meant it to be preached. Like there's four preaching points here, four key phrases that I think are crucial to living a stable life in Christ. And these four points help us grow. They help us develop consistency in our relationship with the Lord. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7 reads, "Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." You know, in verse 6, I'm going to call your attention to verse 6, because in verse 6, Paul tells us that we're to live the Christian life, get this, in the same way that we entered the Christian life. Do you see that in the text? It's there. He says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And so, in other words, our relationship with God, do you know what it doesn't have to resemble? Do you know what it shouldn't resemble? It shouldn't resemble a roller coaster. I want to be clear, life is going to have its ups and it's going to have its downs. Like that is like one of the fundamental truths about life in general. So life is going to have its ups, life is going to have its its downs, but our walk with God doesn't have to be that way. In fact, I'm going to go even further with this and press this just a little bit further and tell you, God actually wants the opposite of a roller coaster relationship with us. He wants you to have stability in your walk with him. He wants you to have consistency with him. He wants you and I to live on a firm foundation. He wants us to be anchored like we just sung about that, anchored in Christ. That's why Paul reminds us, when we receive Christ Jesus the Lord in the first place, it was just so important to think about that, because anyone who's ever become a Christian has done so by obeying the Lord's gospel. I mean, think back, for those of you who are already Christians, think back when you became a Christian and what that was about. Obeying the gospel, you know what it meant? It meant surrendering our life to the Lord. It meant aligning with the Lord's purposes. It meant choosing to submit ourselves to Him as Lord. We're not Lord anymore. He is. And again, initially what it meant, it was obeying the Holy Spirit's command to believe and to repent and to confess and to be baptized. That was how we became a Christian. That's how we received the Lord. Well, we continue in the Christian life the very same way. What that means is day by day, do you know what we choose to do? And this is a choice, by the way. You have a choice to make. God allows you this free will choice to make. And day by day, what that means is we choose to surrender our own personal will to Jesus the Lord. It means we choose to open up our hearts to Him, allowing them to be circumcised like Taylor just talked about. It means that day by day we choose to trust that God's way is actually better than ours. We have to do that daily. And in daily, what we do is we choose to submit to the Lord. And when we do that, we live faithfully to Him. And so we initially receive the Lord Jesus Christ by obeying Him in faith. And now we still continue to do so as we walk with Him through life. So this is not a picture of this up and down, yo-yo kind of roller coaster relationship with God. No, this is a picture of stability, consistency with our relationship with Him. As you receive Christ, so walk in Him. Paul goes on to instruct us to be rooted in Christ. Again, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, he says, so walk in Him. And the beginning of verse 7 says, rooted. I love that picture. Rooted. Our root is our foundation. Our root is everything else. It's what everything else is built upon. Our deep roots give us the strong foundation to withstand anything that life throws our way. You know, the elements, the trials, the storms, the challenges of life. Deep roots help us withstand those things. A weak root, if we have weak roots, we'll be just pulled out when the simplest of life's problems arise. So instead of a roller coaster, we're talking foundations here. And our foundation is Christ. Our foundation, our root is in the person of Christ. It's in His character. It's in who He is. It's in how He thinks. It's in His work, the work that He's already done for us, the work that He is doing for us, the work that He's promised to do for us. It's in His teaching. It's also in the teaching of His apostles. Being rooted in Christ is in believing in what He did. It's knowing and experiencing His love for us. That's what it means to be rooted in Christ. And I love this picture. It's such a great one. Today, when we talk about a person who has their roots in a certain community, what we mean is that the particular community has influenced that person. So roots and influence go together. For example, I'm sure you've heard of the phrase, I mean, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. And what we're saying is those early country roots for that boy play a role in determining that young man's values and his priorities. We're talking about influence. And so when we're talking about being rooted in Christ, we're talking about meaning to allow Jesus, allow the Lord to determine what our values are and what our priorities are. Sometimes what well-meaning Christians will do is they'll try to do good works. They will quit those bad habits. They'll start good ones. They'll practice self-control in all their efforts. But well-meaning Christians sometimes just fail because they've never sunk their roots deep in Jesus Christ. And frankly, their roots are still in the world. And what I mean by that is that their values And their priorities are still in the world. They're in themselves. They're in their extended families. They're in their politics. They're in their favorite news channels. They're in their drive for success. They're in everywhere, but not necessarily in Christ. In other words, Christians can sometimes derive their values from what the world tells them rather than what the Lord has to say. So being rooted in Christ is such a great picture because it means we allow Jesus to determine what's important, what's valuable, and what's not. The question is, how do we grow deeper roots? How do we do that in Jesus Christ? Well, our roots grow deeper in Christ every time we open up the Bible and we allow God to speak to us. Right now, we're at the end of Numbers, and so just a plug for our Bible reading program. Every time we open up the Bible and allow God to speak to us, we develop and grow deeper roots in Christ. Every time we personally acknowledge that God actually knows better than we do, we grow deeper roots in Christ. Every time we change our mind about some things we've been doing and we realize that we've been wrong and we experience this godly sorrow, every time we repent and turn back to God, we grow deeper roots in Christ. Every time we ask God for guidance instead of the internet, every time we go to Jesus for guidance and His Word for guidance instead of Dr. Phil or Oprah or some other sort of worldly source, every time we go to God for guidance, we grow deeper in our roots. And every time we allow the Bible to shape the way we think about the world and interact with the world, in other words, every time we allow the Bible to help develop a biblical worldview, we grow deeper roots in God. The more we choose to allow Christ to influence our values and priorities, the less the influence that the world has on us. So the deeper the roots go, the more spiritually stable our life will be. Look again at Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7, where we find our second key phrase. For those of you who are keeping track of these kind of things, no, don't worry, I won't spend as much time on the rest of the phrases that did the first one. But here, Paul says, as you receive Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted in, built up in Him. I normally read out of the ESV version, but I really like the New American Standard version. A lot of you are reading from the New American Standard version right now, and I like it in this particular context specifically, because your version probably says something like being built up. Being built up. Being built up is an ongoing process. The language lets us know that this is something that is in play right now. You and I, we're under construction. We're in the middle of this ongoing process, and it's one that will take us a lifetime. The Bible calls this or talks about this in terms of sanctification. God is sanctifying us. And so when we're talking about this, we're thinking about spiritual perfection. We're thinking about being like Christ, but we should realize that this is not something that you and I should expect to achieve in the here and the now and right away. Reality is, right now, you're not perfect and neither am I. We're not perfect. And so if you and I are expecting perfection from ourselves, we're going to fail and hit the bottom. I'd like you to think about this. Think about this from God's perspective. You see, God is actually not surprised by your imperfection either. The reality is, we're actually God's construction project now, and He's not surprised by the state of our affairs. Think about Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before Him so that we should walk in them. So this expectation of immediate perfection is it's not something that's coming from God. It has to be coming from man. And I think it's often based on man's pride, like our pride. Sometimes we'll want to say, hey, look at me. Like, look what a good person I've become. But God's perspective is, you're not perfect, but you will be because I'm going to make you perfect. You can't do it on your own. You're going to need my help. You got to remember something. You're the clay. I'm the potter. You're the clay. I'm making you into something. You're my masterpiece. You're my workmanship. And my work on you by my design, it's going to last your lifetime. So if you and I want to establish stability in our walk with God, perhaps we have to change the way we interpret our progress. And instead of riding that, you know, that high of pridefully patting ourselves on the back and then basking in our own self-righteousness, only to be dropped to the bottom when reality sets in, instead, we need to recognize that every battle that we win is actually the result of God's work in us. I mean, we sing that song, right? The battle, who does it belong to? Who does it belong to? It belongs to the Lord. Do we mean that or not? So, we got to change our perspective sometimes if we have the wrong one about this. Does this mean we don't have to like do anything or make any efforts? Hardly. Think about Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25. I don't have it up there, but I'd like you to turn there with me. Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25. This is a scripture that many of you are familiar with. I think there's a reason we're familiar with it because it's a very important scripture. Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25. Here, the Hebrew writer is instructing the church, saying, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I'm a little surprised. Sometimes when people who choose not to consistently assemble with God's people, I'm not talking about people who don't have a choice, sometimes for reasons of age or health or work, or perhaps the weather or something like that. There is no choice. But I'm a little surprised when people who could assemble but choose not to, then sometimes turn around and complain that they're not getting enough encouragement and support from the church. If we want to actually be built up in Christ, what that means is we need to personally make the effort to assemble. It means we need to personally make the effort to engage with Christ's people. Like I mentioned before, Christianity costs, brothers and sisters. It's going to cost your time, and frankly, it's going to cost your Sunday mornings, and it's going to cost other times in which the church meets. But think about this. By the Creator's design, by God's design, meeting and assembling and engaging with Christ's people is a significant way in which he provides us the strength and the stability to make it through life. And so if you find yourself just wanting for more support and more encouragement, then ask yourself, like, how much effort am I personally making to assemble and engage and connect with God's people? There's a correlation here. There's a connection here that we would do well not to ignore. All right, if we're going to get off that spiritual roller coaster and instead establish stability and consistency with our walk with God, we need to plant our roots deep in Christ. We need to allow God to build us up in ways that he knows are best. And finally, for this morning, the Bible tells us that we are to be strengthened in the faith and overflowing with thankfulness. Again, Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7 read, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving, established in the faith. Here's a very fundamental but important fact of life. Like all of our valuable relationships, all of the important ones, all the good ones, they're all built on trust. I mean, can you all think of a relationship that is valuable that's not built on trust? They all are. I mean, marriage, when a husband and a wife, when they stop trusting in one another, I mean, they should continue to be married, but they no longer have a happy marriage. When two friends stop trusting one another, they may continue to see each other, but they no longer have a true friendship. If that's true in our human relationships, then how much more so in a relationship with God Almighty? We began our journey with Christ by trusting Him and trusting Him so much that we were willing to obey His word, whatever His word revealed. So it just makes sense that's how we continue our entirety of our lives. Paul tells us to be established in the faith just as you were taught. And it means continue to ground yourself by trusting and obeying Jesus just as you've learned. He also tells us to abound in thanksgiving, to overflow in it. I like this word picture because the opposite of abounding in thanksgiving is to be ungrateful. Think about an ungrateful person for just a moment. Ungrateful people are people who tend to just never be content with what they have. And they're always looking for something better, something more. Ungrateful people tend to never say thank you and likewise please. Ungrateful people don't usually sacrifice for others, but interestingly enough, they expect others to sacrifice for them. Ungrateful people are just focused on their self, on their needs, more than the needs of others. And ungrateful people tend to be entitled. They tend to think that God or maybe others owe them for some reason. And, you know, it's easy to think about others as being ungrateful, but if we're honest with ourselves, we might find that we're ungrateful from time to time. And instead of abounding in thankfulness, instead of overflowing in it, we might take for granted the blessings that we have in life, blessings like our health. If anything, the last 2 years with COVID has taught us we should never take our health for granted. Blessings like our work, blessings like our school, blessings like our family and our friendships. Worse yet, we might forget to be thankful for all the spiritual blessings that we have access to in Christ. That's Ephesians 1, verse 3. So if left unchecked, this sense of ungratefulness, you know what it does? It draws us away from the firm foundation of stability, and it gets us back on that roller coaster. And it brings us bitterness and discontentment and worry. That's why it's important to abound in thanksgiving. I like this word picture because it's actually a picture of a river like overflowing its banks. I mean, we've seen plenty of that here locally with the snow melt, with all of the rain that's come our way. I mean, there's just too much water to stay in the normal flow, so it just floods out over all of the surrounding land. As Christians who've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and we've been blessed with all these amazing physical blessings, our thankfulness to God, our response to God really should be like that. For everything He's done for us, our gratitude should flood out into our life. Being abounding in thanksgiving, here's the thing, it helps keep us grounded and established in Christ. Why? Because it's really hard. It's really hard to wallow around in self-pity and spiritual depression when instead you're making an active choice to abound in thanksgiving. Have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever tried to stay spiritually down when you're actively praising God? The two are in simpatico. One's got to give. And if we actually appreciate what God has done, when we actually abound in thanksgiving, it trumps depression. It trumps keeping us down. It lifts us up. It helps us stay grounded. I just love this chapter, and I love these couple of verses. I love Colossians 2, 6 through 7, because they provide a way off the ride. And instead, it provides us spiritual stability in our walk with Jesus Christ. Paul, who spoke for Christ, teaches us to live the Christian life in the same way that we entered our relationship with God. Our God doesn't want us to have a relationship with Him that resembles a roller coaster. Life is going to resemble a roller coaster. Life's going to have its ups and downs. But our walk with God doesn't have to look like that. Paul exhorts us to establish stability and to do so by being rooted not in the world, not in the world's values or what the world thinks is important, but to be rooted in Jesus Christ and allowing Him instead to determine what is valuable, what's important, and what's not. We also need to remember that right now you and I are under construction. We're being built up as God's project, and we're being built up in Christ. And we need to allow God to build us up right now in ways that He knows are best for us. And finally, we're to be established in the faith just as we were taught, and to be continually making that choice to abound in thanksgiving. When we see the value of trusting Jesus and obeying Him and His teachings, we can't help but overflow in gratitude. Doing this provides stability in our walk with God. That's the message for this morning. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for making God and His kingdom your priority right now. There was a whole world of things and opportunities that you could have chose to be doing, but instead you made the right choice in coming here and worshiping God. Hopefully the message has been helpful and encouraging to you. If you'd like to become a Christian, we invite you to do so now. If you'd like to submit your will to Jesus and obey His gospel, we invite you to do so now. If you're already a Christian and you just need help and you need to be restored and maybe you just need some prayers from this congregation, whatever your spiritual need is, please come forward and make your wishes known as we stand and as we sing.